Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to John chapter 6. We've been on a journey through the Gospel of John, and the theme that we're using is this: it's overlap. And so here's where we believe God's leading us as a church to explore this theme where heaven and earth meet, right? Heaven, ooh, heaven, deep, heaven is a place on earth. Remember the song, the old song? Heaven and earth can meet. Many of us think, okay, heaven's up there and we wait, and we're on earth and they can't overlap. And what Jesus is doing in the Gospel of John is he is beginning to tell and show how heaven can come down and you can actually live the eternal life right now. You can. And life is not simply you getting on the lifeboat and getting saved, and you just stay on the lifeboat and it's, you know, life is simply glorified waiting until Jesus, the Bible says Jesus comes back. But we believe that there can be this overlap. And Jesus, he begins to show us by his message and his actions. And we know Jesus here, when we get to chapter 6, he is in full blown, I mean, he is doing some work. And he's doing amazing things. And when the show goes on, when the show starts, when Jesus begins to heal people and people begin to sense, oh man, this guy is, he's supernatural. And he can touch a dude and the guy can see. He can touch someone and leprosy falls off of them. He can heal at the pool. Man, the crowds begin to grow. And so you got to remember, John is writing a book knowing that they're going to be readers. And God has inspired every word of this, the Gospel of John. And John is very intentional about what he wants to tell you and me this morning in chapter 6. Very intentional about the words that he uses. So, verse 1, here we go. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. And then strangely, verse 4, what's this about? John writes in here kind of parenthetically, just so you know, it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Okay, so Jesus John's about ready to tell us about a work of Jesus. We're going to look at a famous miracle. And the setup for John is this. You need to know, Jesus kind of went to this remote place because all the crowds were there. But you need to know it was the same time as the Passover was about to happen. It was the festival was, people were getting, it was Christmas time, right? It's Christmas time. That's when this is happening. This wasn't Christmas. I'm just saying, in the, you know, the season of Christmas, that would be informative. And what John is saying, it's the season of Passover. What does that mean for a Jew? What does the word Passover mean? When you hear the word, what do you think of? Well, the original readers of this gospel would have been, Passover is everything. What do you mean? He takes us back to Moses, right? It's the 10th plague. It's the Passover. It's the angel of death that passed over what? The doors of the Israelites. As long as they had the blood that was dipped with the hyssop branch wiped on their doorpost. Their firstborn son would not die. And this came after all the frogs and the hail and all the... Hey, the angel of death will pass over, but it will not pass over Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And that will cause Pharaoh enough pain to where he will say, you are free. You are no longer prisoners. You are set free. He wants the Israelites, he wants the people who believe in God to remember that you have been set free. And what happened then? They are fleeing Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea. Goes to Mount Sinai. And then what do we know? For the next 40 years, they're walking around in the wilderness. And what do they have to believe? Every single night, here's what the Israelites had to believe, that supernaturally manna would fall from heaven. And that's what John wants you to think about in setting up this miracle. That Passover celebrated the captives being set free, but in their freedom, they were still walking around in the wilderness, hungry, trusting that God would provide for them. I'm wondering where you are hungry right now this morning. Where do you feel desire? Where do you feel hunger pains? Things are not right. God, I came here this morning and I need this. Like, I want this. I need you to fill me up. I am so desiring this. He's setting that theme up. He does this three different times where John says, and it was the Jewish Passover. This theme is not the temple cleansing was the first time he referenced it. It's, okay, it's Jewish Passover. For us, okay, what do you do with your hunger? How do you deal with it? Verse 5. Jesus saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. So he tries to get away, and he's like, "But here they come. Up, I tried to get away. I thought we were away, and here they come. Fellas, I think they're here for the show, right? They're here for the big show. They want to see something good. They want to see, you know, they want to see a miracle." And so, Jesus, knowing exactly what's going to happen, he knows the past, the present, and the future, he turns to one of his boys, Philip. He asked, this is important, where, Philip, we're in this remote place, where can we buy bread to feed all these people, right? Where can we buy bread to feed all of this, the people who want to see the show? They're coming, it's remote, they don't have a place to eat, and they're following me. Where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Parenthetically, or here's what Jesus knew. He was testing Philip, right? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Imagine Jesus pointing to the crowd. Philip's next to him. Pal, where are we going to get food, right? Where are we going to buy all the food that we need? Philip, where are we going to buy? Like, me. Like, it's me. Philip, you know, right? It's me. You need to know where you need to go to get bread, the real bread. And he's testing him. And he does that to you and to me. He says, hey, you see that coming? You see that next hurdle? You see people desiring something? You desire something? Where are you going to buy your bread? Where have you gone this week? Where have you gone to buy the bread that Jesus says, you will never hunger anymore? Where are you going to do that? What's Philip's answer? It's what I do. I mean, shoot, I do this all the time. I see it. And Jesus is saying, okay, Taylor, where are you going to do it? Where are you going to buy bread? Where, you see, I know what obstacle you have. I've got your whole life mapped out for you, buddy. I get this journey you're going to go on, and it's good, and it's my story, and I'm going to tell my story through you. I thought I was coming to Tampa to plant a church for God, right? And what I've realized is God just simply used planting a church to teach me how much I needed God. That was just the story, the thing he used in my life. I thought I was coming to do something for God, and what I realized is he came in to change me, and he just used planting a church to change me, for me to always need to go to him, that he was always my where. But this was my response all the time. Philip replied, staring at the crowd, just like, hey, how are we going to do this? Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Even if we worked unbelievably hard, we would not have enough money to feed them. There is no way we can feed all these people. What did he respond with? A how. He responded to Jesus' where with a how. Jesus didn't ask you that question, Philip. Frank, he didn't ask you that. He just wants you to state where you're going to buy your bread from. Where are you going to buy your food from? And Philip's staring not at Jesus, but at the crowd saying, we got ourselves a problem, and I have no idea how we're going to fix it. And maybe that's what you're doing this morning. You're looking at the problem, and you just want to know the how. And he says, you can't get to the how unless you've dealt with the where, because you're going to get it wrong. You're going to be off. How many times have we done that, right? We've done that in our relationships. We said, I have no idea how, and we just hammer the, it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. He's like, no. Answer this question first. Answer it. Who is going to be your cook, right? Who is going to be the one that feeds you? I mean, we can get caught up in all kinds of things going on in our culture today. Like, it's this. How? And Jesus says, the starting point is me. And Philip stares at the problem instead of giving it up to the Lord. All right. So once the where is established, once Jesus is cited as the man, we have a new character that comes into the story. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he spoke up. He says, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, right? There's a young kid that rode up on his bike with like the Long John Silver's Biggie platter meal. And he says, this is what I have. And there's like a ton of people that need to eat. This is what I have. And Andrew responds with another sentence I give to God all the time. What good is this, right? What good is this, right, this platter here for this many people? But what good is it with this huge crowd? God, there's this big problem. And this little kid came up and gave what he had, and it's very small, right? It's pointless. But I just want you to know that this kid came and said, hey, you can have my meal. You can have my food. How many times have you looked at your life? You saw the problem. You gave it to God. You said, okay. And he says, okay, I'm the source of everything, but let's look in your kitchen. Let's look in your cupboard and let's see what you have. And his boy said, this is what I have in mind. Here, take it. And many times I am ashamed about what I have, and I don't say anything. I don't want to put my little chintzy, what, talent, right? My little tiny ability to, whatever. I'm in my first year of youth ministry, and I remember a bridge engineer, Lex, came up to me and said, okay, 2 young boys, really young boys, and they're not in youth group yet, but I feel like I want to maybe help. You said you needed some help with the youth group, and I said, yeah. He goes, maybe I could help with some of the junior high boys. Lex is a bridge engineer, right? Certified bridge engineer, graduate degree from Vanderbilt University, as smart as they come. And he kind of, all shucks, came to me and said, all I have is kind of some time that I can give to a group of, you know, 6th grade boys. I probably am going to mess up, and it's probably not going to be very good, just so you know, Frank. I'm like, well, that's, it's nice that you're humble, but it's almost depressing that you say it like that. But I think God might use it. And so he came. He just started coming. And then he started meeting with a group of 6th grade boys. It was on Wednesday nights. And he said, I can give you this. And his wife was really encouraging to him, and he began to just meet, and he kept meeting with him. And I watched the months go by, and all of a sudden, he liked to hunt. And so he had this big plot of land out in Ocala. And he's like, hey, I'm thinking maybe you could come and maybe another adult guy, and we could take these boys out, and we can go out shooting and, you know, fishing out in this property I have in Ocala. I was like, Lex, that's a great idea. I mean, let's do it. And sure enough, this all shucks bridge engineer who didn't think he could relate at all spent time with these 6th grade boys, and this, you know, little 5 loaves of fish, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish kind of talent, which is so small, God began to use, and these boys began to just trust him, and these boys began to ask him about life. And over the years, you watched And, you know, Lex, I think right now in the state of Florida has 25 or 30 boys that at any moment would call him with any crisis that would go, because he just gave his little bit and said, you know what? I know there's a big problem, and it's like these boys in the United States, boys in the church, need to be discipled, and I guess I can give my time. I don't know how much it's really going to affect things. And God took it, and man, he used it in massive ways. And you think that your little ability to play an instrument, a flute, or sing in a choir, or I can change diapers with the kids, or hey, I could bring, you know, maybe some snacks, or you know what I could do? I guess I could just open my house to a life group, but that seems so, I don't want to teach a group, but I guess I could open it up. You have no idea. You don't know the future. So you have no idea how God might use what you think is so small and menial. This boy, all he knew is he had this meal. And thousands of people needed to eat. And a disciple is looking at that meal saying, obviously, God, Jesus, it's not going to work. You're not going to, I mean, this is too small. And that's the way we view this. Like, I'm too small. I have nothing. And then God says, give me what you got in your cupboard there. Give me what you have in your kitchen. Let me see the ingredients that you have, because I know I've given you some time or some talent or some treasures. And let me have it, and let me do what I do when you come in faith, when this little boy comes in faith with this seemingly huge obstacle, when a girl just stands up, and I've used her before, but one girl just stands up and takes a bullet for Jesus in Colorado during Columbine. But then when Michael W. Smith writes a song about it and then puts it on an album and millions of people hear the gospel because this one girl, Cassie, stood up and took a bullet for Jesus, it just, you know, it's one martyr, whatever. God's not going to use that in mighty ways. Just like this young boy, it's one meal. But here's the deal. He gave it. He said what? You know what I believe? I believe maybe God could use this. So I'm going to tell one of his disciples, hey, tell Jesus I've got this food. I got this platter, right? Jesus, who loves it. I mean, let the little children come unto me, right? It's going to be faith like a child that will change the world. This is right up his alley here. John 6:10. So what does Jesus do? You see that, right? Tell everyone to sit down, right? Sorry, I don't know how he said it, but I kind of just see it that way, like I heard it in my head that way. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered 5,000, right? The feeding of the 5,000, it was 5,000 men. So let's just say it's another 5,000 women. Let's just say that. So there's 10,000. And then let's say with kids, and if it's West Town, it's probably another 20,000, right? But let's say it's 3,000 kids, right? So you get 13,000 people there. 13,000 people in this kind of remote area. Here's this little kid who gives what? He gives his meal to Jesus. And then what happens? Then Jesus took the loaves, right? He takes the loaves and he gave thanks to God. Because what do we know? What do we know just about basic food? Without rain, there is no grain. And I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it does. And there is no dough, and there's no bread. What did they know? That God controlled the rain. And when you're in an agrarian society like this, not like ours today, you have to have it rain to have food. And so Jesus knew that his Father controls everything, and that's why we say grace today before meals, right? Because Jesus, God the Father, controls the rain. He controls the weather, and we need it to rain in order to have food. And he lifted it up and he said, thank you, God, for this bread. Thank you, God, for this. Multiply it. And what did he do? He distributed it. He distributed them, those loaves, to the people. Do you believe this truth? Nothing is too small for God to use. I mean, what have you decided already for God, it's too small for him to use. What have you decided for him that you just won't use for him? Because it's just meaningless, right? It's too small. Come on. I don't have talent. I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. Here's a boy with thousands, and God says, it's faith like a child, man. It's faith like a mustard seed. And it's going to be, it's going to be like yeast in bread. You won't even see it. And all of a sudden, man, you got a loaf, and it rises. But we have to become small, right? We have to be what we are, and that is the creature and not the creator. We have to be honest about the menial things that we have, but we bring it to him. And when he sees that step of faith, anything is possible. Like in your life right now, anything he is saying is possible. Do you want heaven to come down to earth? Have faith like a child. Nothing is too small for God to use. Amen? And I think we live smaller stories, right? We settle for these crumbs. He's like, I have bread for you. I have a loaf of smoking hot bread, and let's lather it with some butter, right? And just jelly and eat it. It'd be awesome. Now, here's the other amazing thing about this passage. You know, many of us, I think, have heard this. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels that wrote about Jesus' life. They all wrote about the miracle of the resurrection, right? They all wrote about Jesus. Everyone depicts the resurrection. The only other miracle in all four Gospels is this miracle. I mean, what does that tell us? That Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all knew this passage needed to be placed in their story of Jesus. Because he is telling them in a number of ways, I am the bread. I'm the bread of heaven. And we're going to see later on in this chapter, he uses the theme again. Right? I want you to eat from me. Now, here's the thing. I want you to come to me, and I want you to give me, right, the loaves that you have, the little that you have, and let me take it, and let me give thanks to God, and supernaturally multiply that. But then what does it say there in verse 11? It says, and distributed them to the people. Now, I want to go to the Gospel of Luke, because Luke was a doctor, and sometimes he has details that John doesn't. And I think it's very interesting when it talks about the distribution to the people. This is Luke's depiction of this part of the story. Listen to what Luke says. It's up. We have it up here. For there were about 5,000 men there, Jesus replied. Tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each. So he got more technical. Luke was a doctor. He was more detailed, right? So the people all sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up towards heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish. Who did he give them to? He gave the bread and the fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. So we get a little bit more information. What does that tell us? Well, let's say, we don't know the exact number, but let's say there's roughly 13,000 people. And let's say they're in groups of 50. I did the math. I'm not good at math like this, but it's 260 groups. You have 260 groups of 50 people, and you have the 12 disciples. So that's roughly 21-ish, whatever, groups per disciple that they've got to take the multiplication, the miracle, and what do they have to do? They have to take the miracle that God gave them and distribute it to the people. I mean, you think that's an easy task? I mean, I'm a terrible little organization, right? I mean, what you've got to take care of 21 groups of 50 people. What does that tell you and me? Look, when Jesus does the work, when the power of God, right, we get to experience the power of God. But here's the deal. If you want the miracle to affect the 5,000, 13,000 people, here's the miracles. What do they do? They take sweat. You think it's all God. But here in this passage, we see that all of that food had to be distributed. It took the disciples, what? Giving their time, giving their talent, giving their resources to get 5,000, 13,000 people fed. What is he telling you? He's saying, I know what you want. He's telling me, I know what you want, Frank. I know you want to sit in church, hear the word, believe that it has supernatural power, and watch God do the stuff. And Jesus is saying, look, it is me. I'm the source of it all. But when I carry out a miracle, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. And I'm going to take your ability and your time and your ability to organize and distribute my power to what? The people that need it. And you're going to be a part of the miracle, but it's going to take some sweat. And everybody knows that in the American evangelical church, no one wants to sweat ever. Ever. No one wants to perspire at all for me. I want it at church. I want it on a platter. And I want to consume it, and I want it to change my life so that my life is better, which reeks of the health and wealth gospel. The gospel that says, if you come and you get the word open to you, and it helps in some way help some psychological problem or depression or whatever emotional problem you might have, it will cure that. Therefore, you can go out, and with the Holy Spirit inside of you, you will then go and do your job. You'll get a promotion. You'll make a lot of money. And whatever it is inside of you that's causing disease or whatever, it will be cured. Because that's what real Christians experience. And that's not it at all. That is a heresy from the pit of hell. That's what that is. Jesus came and he said, here's my kingdom. It's going to be like this. The way up is the way down, right? If you want to be first, you're going to have to be last. If you want to follow me, you don't pick up a sword, which is exactly what they wanted, is you drop to your knee and you wash people's feet. You get on your knee and you welcome the kid. You say hello to the neighbor next door that no one else will say hello to because they seem a little weird. But that's, we do foolish things, right? We become fools for Christ. That's what Paul says. You're going to look foolish. But it's going to take you guys sweating, right? I mean, when you work, you've got to work to where it hurts. But when I get to use you, and when you get to be a part of what I am doing, the overlap where heaven and earth meet, you know what you will feel? You will feel so full. And that hunger pain inside of you, you know what? It will strangely dissipate. It will go because you are smack dab in the middle of the kingdom of heaven coming down to earth. But you got to have faith. You got to have faith, and you got to give me some time, and you got to give me some sweat. And if you're unwilling to do that, then you don't get to be a part of it. And it's ultimately, you know what I think this thing is this is an invitation to you guys. It's an invitation to me. Nothing is too small. Make sure you know the where before the how. Because I'm going to how it. I'm going to get it done. But you've got to decide where your source is. And you got to give me some sweat. I'm tired, he says, of everybody coming and wanting to see the show and sitting in the grandstand, and he made you to be on the field. And you're scared to get hit. And he's like, no, you're going to be fine. You're going to get hit some. But when you see that touchdown score, when you get to be a part of those touchdowns, when you get to be a part of a score of moving the ball down the field, you'll realize you're made for this game. I made you for it. I did not make you to sit in the stands. Help me out, church. And so Luke, right, gives us this beautiful insight in this passage where he wants to use you and he wants to use me. But the question is, are you willing to be in the game? Because there is nothing that's too small in your life if you'll just give it to him. Nothing. So, end of verse 11 says this. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. And they ate as much as they wanted. What did they want? They were hungry. No one had anything. This boy came, and he, in faith, gave it to Jesus. And Jesus had compassion on them. And when they came to him, remember when you first knew Jesus, when you first realized he was your Savior, right? When you realized he had compassion on you and you received him, the call of God on your life was effectual. It was effective and it pulled you and you couldn't resist it anymore because that's what his grace, you cannot resist ultimately the grace of God. And when you realize his plan was for you to be saved, man, I tell you what, man, my 401k, my the little fights, the little things that tick me off about my spouse, he stopped meaning as much. I felt like I could actually give to my friends. I wanted to call my buddies who I hadn't talked to in a long time, and I wanted to tell them about this peace that I have, and I know that they want something, and they're searching for something. Remember those moments. He's like, if you will come to me, you will all eat as much as you would ever want. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. And there are all these people. And so they just went around and picked up the scraps, the things that were falling over the baskets. And they filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. Are you kidding me? There's no way God's going to do this. Peter or Philip, Andrew, and this little, you know, little tyke here thinks he's going to do something with this, value meal here. Boom. Yeah, you want to know how much Christ can feed you? Yeah, you'll be full and you won't be able to eat. I mean, you won't be able to stuff it in your stomach if you give it to him. That's the way he works. But it may not look like you want it to look, but you will be full. And that is the life of faith. Now, that's the offer, right? That's the offer here for you and for me. And I'm not trying to depress us with these last two verses. But this is, I think this is kind of like a warning. Like, so here's what could happen. Once you get the miracle in your life, once you see God do the unbelievable, here's what you could do. Verse 14. So when the people saw him do this, feeding of the 5,000, the 13,000, this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, code cryptically, when Jesus realized, oh, you want me to be in a suit of armor and you want me to kill Caesar Augustus, right? Because this is all about, you know, the land, you getting the promised land, right? The Fertile Crescent back the way you think it's going to come back. And that's with a sword, right? And that's with a knife in Caesar's throat. It's putting all of the prefects up on a cross and watching them die because Jesus is going to come with a sword and it's going to be awesome and we're going to watch them all bleed to death. And that's what they wanted. And when Jesus realized that they weren't going to accept him for being what he was and establishing the kingdom in humility, on his knees, forgiving one another, sacrificing for one another, serving and loving his enemy. Like, he was not going to come with a sword and slit some throats. Hey, you know what? Jesus said, oh, no, you think I'm something I'm not. You want me to be. I can see your heart. And I just performed an unbelievable miracle. And I offered you into the kingdom, but the way up is the way down, right? It's counterintuitive. You cannot force the kingdom of God. You can't manipulate God into your life the way you want it. You have to let go and believe that whatever his plan is the way in which the kingdom will come. And so he slips away into the hills by himself. Where are you? Because he's offering you a new way of life. A way that says, hey, tell me I'm the where. I don't care what you have. Give it to me. Even if you think it's nothing, watch me use it. When you come by faith, it's the most powerful thing in your life. And then I'm going to need some sweat. I'm going to need you to follow that up. It can't be an emotional Red Bull here at church. I need you to give me some time and some sweat, and I need you to sacrifice some things in your life. So what if we did that? What if we started giving more money to God? We make money here. People are successful. And I think the sweat of giving our money away for some of us, is too much. We say, no way. Because we don't trust. And we want to live a certain way, thinking that this is the way I need to live at this level. And he says, you're not even going to be happy. I mean, yeah, you'll maintain that, or you may keep that whatever. And he says, no, you don't even understand. You need to do things like take leaps of faith for me to where you actually feel the sweat of that, and then watch me use your generosity. It'll change the world. But if you hang on to it, if you hang on to your calendar and your time to do what you want to do, and he's saying, no, it's not you have to do these things, it's you're missing out. If you're never giving away your time to him, he says, okay, you fill yourself up, but you will be a fat Christian, an overweight Christian. Because an overweight Christian, he just eats and eats and consumes, and things are for them, and they never give back. They never serve. Or you never ever receive the Lord, and you're anorexic, and you're so skinny because you don't have any truth in you. And he's saying, please, learn the Bible. Please learn to pray. Learn, work out, build those muscles. But you are so skinny. You can't take any hit. You're going to just break in two. And so I think for many of us, we either were extremely overweight or we're way too skinny and we aren't as effective as we could be. And he's saying, look, a boy fed the 5,000. His faith in me fed the 5,000. What do you want to do? That is not at all meant to berate anybody in here, because we are saved by grace. It's simply to say, don't miss out on what God has for you. But it does take sacrifice. It does take sweat. And man, these disciples, they were crazy, man. They're pieces of work. But man, they stayed with Jesus and they saw the world change. I mean, that's a life, right? That's a full life right there. I want that for all of us. I want that for me. I want to be a part of this big story here. You know, I get nervous about our church becoming, you know, polish and glam. But, you know, I'm like, man, there's 110 junior hires out here on Friday night. And it was awesome, man. And watching the preschool families come in. God's doing stuff here. I just baptized Alexis. And her grandmother came up to me and told me this story about her great-grandmother who got saved when she was 60 and for the next 20 years was a Bible teacher. She got saved when she was 60. For the next 20 years, till she was 80, she taught Bible. That's beautiful. I mean, God never, ever, you know, there's you're never too old for him. I mean, those are the stories that make me want to be in it I'm in it, whatever. Whatever we need to do, let's do it. And so, man, this is a beautiful story. I hope it touches you and calls you out in a great way. Because I tell you, this week, looking through it and seeing what it's meant in my life, it's been challenging and beautiful. So let's pray and ask God to continue to work in our hearts. God, you know, we are people in need of grace, and you fed 5,000 through this little kid. I want to be that little kid who's willing just to give whatever I have, even if it looks like it won't make a difference. And you know the things that I just am hanging on to, control, wanting to manipulate stuff, and it's gross. Maybe there's others here that are dealing with the same thing, and you're just saying to them this morning, let go, please let go. Give me some of your time, give me some of your money, give me some of your sweat, and let's change the world. God, thank you for the Bible and its power, the way it reads us, the way it pricks us and changes us. Continue to do that, God, through your Spirit, in your name. Amen.